Good morning, church. Please join with me in prayer. You can have a seat. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with all honor and praise. Early this morning, our voices rise to you. If we didn't praise you, truly as it says in your words, the rocks would cry out and praise you. We praise you, Lord. Your creation truly praises you. All your works cry out your name. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Our only one way to salvation. Your fellowship is sweet. We desire to sit at your feet or walk by your side. Help us trust in you, in what you say, or where you may send us. Never to fear the unknown, not a doubter of fear. We only need to trust and obey in you, Lord. For there is no other way to be truly happy but to be happy in Christ. We should not fear the battle, the night, because, O Lord, you are at our side. Even when we walk through the darkest valley, fight the hardest battle, or seem to be left all alone. You are alone. When we are alone, you are at our side. You are our comfort. You guide us the right path. You lead us. You go before us. We cry out to our only refuge, our Savior. Save us from stumbling. When we fall, pick us up. You will not abandon us, O precious Savior. Lord, there's many things to come to you with. Wars, sickness, natural disasters, man's cruelty to man. You know all, Lord. You know our hearts. You see the darkness that may hide there and the ones that show through. But through your death and resurrection, you have forgiven us. I don't understand why, but you have. We believe you have. Lord, help us. We are not worthy of your great love. Help us not to sin against you. Keep our eyes focused on the Father. We pray for those who are sick and hurting. We pray for this body of believers. Keep us safe. Help us to see your will here in the community. Keep Pastor Mike and his family safe while they're gone. We pray for Pastor Tim as he delivers your word to us about the example of Abraham's faith. Help us grow from their word. I also pray for healing in Tim's shoulders. Lord, you are a great physician. Thank you, Lord, for your divine love. In your holy name I pray. Amen.
Mark, thanks for praying for my shoulder. Yeah, I had rotator cuff surgery almost 3 weeks ago. So I'm recovering. Some of you went through that. No, gave me forewarning. Oh, that's the big one. That got me scared. I must have heard that a dozen times. Oh, that's the big one. I went, oh, really? So, yeah, really. So, praise the Lord. He's given me endurance. I'm looking to him for that. So, why does God include stories of people and places and events in the Bible? Why? When we read them, what should we be looking for if we want to dig out the good that for ourselves that God intends for us in these passages? These stories tell us and they show us how God relates to people like us. Sometimes God comforts them, and sometimes he confronts them. Sometimes he saves them, and sometimes he judges them. Sometimes he provides for them, and sometimes he withholds his provision from them. As we read and think about each story, we learn about the character of God, how he acts, how he thinks, what his desires are. Our goal is to build up in our mind an accurate picture of what God is like so that we would relate to him and the world he made rightly. As well as telling us what God is like, these stories also tell us and show us what human nature is like, including our own. If you read these stories and don't see yourself in the people that you're seeing there, then you're missing a lot of the riches that God intends for you in the story. Last week, Dan preached with us to us on Abram's life in Genesis chapter 12. We saw there the beginning of the Bible story of Abram. We saw God promise a great blessing to Abram. And this morning, we're going to look at Genesis 15, three chapters later. Some time has gone by since the events of Genesis 12. It's now 15, and some things have happened. Would you please join me then at looking at another event in Abram's life, another encounter that he has with God? If you would, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15 and follow along as I read the entire chapter. It will be on the screen just here at the beginning. That might help you, but I'll refer to it during the message. And so again, if you have it on a phone or a book on your lap, you might like that. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And I lost my place. Verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid them each half against the other, over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Here's how we're going to spend our time this morning. We're going to examine the story to understand what's happening between Abram and God. And then we're going to look and see where we today fit into that story, this story that we talk about. So I mentioned that time has passed since Genesis 12. Here I'm going to tell you the highlights of what's happened between chapters 12 and chapters 15. First, God called Abram to follow him out, of his country, Ur, and promised to bless him so that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Abram's nephew, Lot, went with him into this new country, Canaan. After that, Abram and his family went to Egypt to escape a famine in Canaan and later returned. Then Abram and Lot separated in the land. When a group of warring kings captured Lot, Abram defeats the warring kings and rescues Lot. And lastly, at the end of chapter 14, Abram is blessed by a mysterious priest named Melchizedek. All of this is what's meant by these things at the start of chapter 15. Abram has lived through many things since his initial encounter with God. God spoke to Abram a couple times in chapter 12 and once in chapter 13, and now he speaks to him again in a vision in chapter 15. Verse 1, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." That last phrase, "your reward shall be very great," could be translated, "I am your great reward." God not only is the one who will reward Abram, but he himself is the reward. Notice who starts the conversation. God takes the initiative with Abram. God has something that he wants to say to him. Something like this: "Remember the promise I made to you, Abram? It's not so much about the goods, the offspring, and the land. Yes, these will come, but it's about me, Yahweh, I am. I, the Lord, am what you most need. I, the Lord God, will protect, that is, be your shield, and provide, that is, be your reward. I, the Lord God, will work through you to bless all the families of the earth." Abram responds to God, not with, "You bet. I already got that, Lord. That's what you told me. I'm good." But with what? Well, look at verses 2 to 3. "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. You've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Who's Eliezer? Well, from what we see here, he seems to be a servant in Abram's household. Abram has no son. God had promised a son, but time has gone on. It's passed by since the promise was made, and yet no son. Meanwhile, Abram and Sarah are both getting older, not younger. Can a son really come? Or is the fact of no son evidence that God's promise is impossible to keep? What would you think if you were Abram? What's at stake for Abram? What desire is motivating his concern for a son? Well, perhaps he's thinking, what good are possessions from God if I have no child to inherit them? Is this the meaning of reward that Abram has in mind? Remember verse 1, God said, "Your reward shall be very great." We'd understand, wouldn't we, if possessions is the meaning of reward that Abram has in mind? And yet this would be rather earthly minded of him. Is this as high and holy as Abram's desires can reach? Is there another meaning of reward that Abram might have in mind? Yes, I think. The blessing from chapter 12. "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Could it be that Abram was thinking of the necessity of a son in order to see the reward of the blessing come to all through him? I suggest yes. No son, no blessing for the nations. Abram has embraced, I think, God's good plan to bring blessing to all the families of the earth. He sees the great good that God wants to do on the earth. Abram wants to see it come about. God said it would come about through Abram, through a son of Abram's. So it is though Abram is asking God in verses 2 to 3, "Where's the son you promised?" Abram is despairing and maybe even doubting as he waits for God to keep his promise of the offspring. So what does a Godward man do with his despair and doubt? He brings it to God. Not with a shaking fist of accusation, not with a rebuke of the Lord is God, not with cynicism or mockery. Abram brings to God his true thoughts about his circumstances and about God's yet unfulfilled promise. He speaks matter-of-factly. And yet humbly, Abram knows his place before his maker. Look at his first words in verse 2, "O Lord God." If you've looked in the ESV, there's a footnote, I can't remember where it is. The way that's written there with the capital G-O-R-D and the Lord before means, "O Yahweh Adonai." Abram is forthright with God about his concerns, and yet he's reverent and submissive. So what does Yahweh do then with Abram's concern? He responds in two ways, with words and with a picture. Verse 4 are God's words. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. God's saying, you shall have an heir, Abram. Not Eliezer, but your very own son. God is speaking back, replying to Abram very clearly and decisively, answering Abram's despair and doubt about the promise. In verse 5, we see the picture that God gives Abram. God brought Abram outside and invited him to look to heaven and start counting the stars. Can you number them? God asked. Try to count the stars and see that there are too many to count. God gave Abram an object lesson so that Abram would understand and believe the promise. As there are so many stars, too many to count, so shall your offspring be, Abram. If God can bring forth a multitude of stars from nothing, then surely he can birth one son from the old bodies of Abram and Sarai. That's not too hard for him. Abram hears God's word. He sees God's picture. And how does he respond? Look at verse 6. And he believed the Lord. Are you surprised? Would you have believed the Lord? I think we should be surprised. None of Abram's circumstances have changed. There's still a gap in time between God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise. It hasn't happened yet. Abram still has no son, and yet Abram believed Yahweh. This isn't the first time Abram believed the Lord about the promise. As Dan said last week, if he didn't believe in chapter 12, he would not have followed God, leaving his family for an unknown country. If he didn't believe in chapter 12, Abram would not have built an altar to the Lord in Canaan. But now time has passed. No offspring has come. Abram wonders if the promise will really come. So he brings up his concern to God, and God reaffirms the promise with a word and a picture. And Abram's faith is refreshed. What did God think of Abram's belief? God considered Abram's fresh belief to be so significant that God, what does it say at the end of verse 6? Counted it to him as righteousness. Let's define the terms righteousness and counted. To be righteous is to be right, especially morally right, especially right according to God's ways of thinking and desiring and living. If Abram never did anything morally wrong, he'd be righteous. But this verse doesn't say that Abram was righteous based on his own, based on his words, his deeds, his desires. It says that God counted Abram's belief in God and his belief in God's promises as righteousness. Another word for counted is credited. Imagine that you owe someone $1 million, more than you could ever hope to repay. Now imagine that you saved a child's life. Say the child fell off a dock into the lake. They couldn't swim. You dove in, rescued them out. They would have drowned. Thanks to you, they're alive. Now imagine that your creditor, the person you owe $1 million to, imagine that they hear about that. They get out their accounting book that has a number next to your name. They call you into their office and open their book. They tell you that they're so impressed with your saving that child that they will cancel your debt. With you looking on at a number 1 followed by 6 zeros in their book, they draw a line through it and write 10. They counted your saving that child from drowning as worth all your debt, $1 million. You didn't pay them $1 million. You didn't somehow earn $1 million by working for them. They just decide to forgive all your debt. They didn't have to do it. They just decide to do it. That's what God does for Abram. When Abram believed God, when he believed that God would do what he said he would do, then God decided to credit, to count Abram's belief as righteousness. Abram didn't earn this by righteous living. God didn't have to do it. He just decided to do it. Abram, righteous, says the judge of all the earth. Remember that I said that Abram's belief ought to surprise us? In the same way, God's counted it to him as righteousness ought to surprise us. Abram wasn't righteous on his own, and God is a holy judge of unrighteousness. Abram had a need to be righteous before God. God provided for that need based upon Abram's belief in God and his ways. Not trade, not I'll give God what he wants if he gives me what I want. Not I'll agree to believe God if he agrees to count me righteous. God didn't need anything from Abram. God didn't lack anything that could be filled by Abram's believing him. No, Abram wasn't making a trade with God. Here's what was happening. Abram was seeing God reconfirm his promise to him, and Abram was genuinely believing God and these promises. And when God saw this in Abram, God credited this as righteousness to Abram. Righteousness comes solely from the God who is righteous. And this righteousness is not earned from God, but given as a gift. God's grace is what's on full display here in verse 6, and we ought to be marvelously surprised. Let's look at verses 7 to 21. The pattern from verses 1 to 5 is repeated in 7 to 21. God speaks to Abram. Abram asks about the promise God made. God responds to Abram with both a word and a picture. That's the pattern. We're going to see it again. In verses 1 to 5, Abram wants to know about God's promise of offspring. In verses 7 to 21, Abram wants to know about God's promise of land. Read with me verses 7 to 8 to see this focus. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he, Abram, said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Everything that follows in verses 9 to 21 is God's answer to Abram's question, how am I to know that I shall possess it? God's response of words and picture are intermixed in this section. Some words, some picture, some words, some picture. Let's look at the predominant picture first. In verses 9 to 11, God says in essence, here's how you are to know. Bring me these animals, cut them in half, and lay them on the ground with half on one side and half on the other, making a path down the middle. Then the picture picks up again in verse 17, where the sun goes down. It's dark, and a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the animal pieces. What does the picture mean? The Bible tells us how to interpret these cut animals, this fire pot and torch. Follow along and read with me in verses 18 to 21. On that day, what day? The day when this picture was enacted. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. That's what he was doing. Saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, and the rest. The cutting of the animals and the passing through of the fire pot and the torch is the enacting of a covenant between God and Abram. That's a strange thing to us. Let me explain it like this. A covenant is an agreement, a promise from one person to another. Today, you and I might make a covenant when we get married. That might be the most public one that we would make. The terms of the covenant, what are they in the marriage ceremony? Those are the vows that you make to each other. The giving of the wedding ring, that's the ratifying of the vow. How was Renee to know that I was earnest about keeping my promise to her on my wedding day? I gave her a ring. That's how she was to know. It was a sign of my earnestness in keeping the promise. Other lighter promises we make, like let's say we agree to sell a lawnmower to someone, we might make by how? By a shake of hands as a sign that we mean our words. So think of the cutting of the animals and the passing through of the fire pot and the torch like a wedding ring or a shaking of hands. This was God's way of letting Abram know that God meant his words about giving the land of Canaan to Abram's offspring. God's word was true, apart from the symbol of the cut animals. But the cut animals was a way for God to reassure Abram that he meant what he said. So where are we? Abram asked God how he would know that he would possess the land of Canaan. God responded with a picture, the cutting of the animals as a sign of the covenant. God also responded with words. We looked at some of those words already. Verses 18 to 21, God said that he would give the land of Canaan to Abram's offspring and describe the land in two ways. First, he described it by the boundaries, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Those rivers are separated by land. That's the land. And then he describes the current inhabitants of the land as another way to describe. Which land are we talking about? Oh, it's the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, and the rest. God gave Abram another set of words of promise in verses 12 to 16. Look there now with me. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Here God causes Abraham to fall into a deep sleep, and then he speaks to him in his sleep. Not only did a deep sleep fall upon Abram, but a dreadful and great darkness fell on him as well. The mood of this communication from God was not sunny and cheerful, but dark and foreboding. The mood matches the words that follow. The dark words are in verse 13. Yes, Abram, you will have offspring, but they will be in a land not theirs. They will be servants there, not masters, and they will be afflicted there, not treated well. If this were the end of God's words, we'd have to conclude that God was not keeping his promise to give Abram's offspring the land of Canaan. But it is not the end of God's words. God continues to speak to Abram in his sleep. Verse 14 starts with, but God says that he will bring judgment upon the nation who enslave and afflict Abram's offspring. And after God's judgment, Abram's offspring will come out of that land with great possessions. God promised Abram both offspring and land for those offspring. Time has passed since God made the promises. Abram wonders if they will really come about. God assures Abram that he will keep his promise. And yet God has decreed affliction for the offspring on the path to that promised land. Now that we've looked at the story of Abram, what have we seen? First, God continues to call Abram to look to God for all he needs and even for all his fulfillment. God is not silent with him. Second, Abram is in a time of waiting between hearing God's promise and its fulfillment. During this time, Abram wonders if God will really keep his promise of offspring and land. Abram wonders if God will really keep his promise to bless all the nations, all the families of the earth through his offspring. What does Abram do with his wonders, his doubts? Abram questions God, expressing his doubt respectfully and yet honestly. That's number three. Number four, what have we seen? God responds with assurances. God responds with both words and pictures. Yes, the promise will surely come. The promise of offspring and land. The promise of blessing for all the families of the earth. And then number five, Abram responds to God's assurances with belief. As we said earlier, this ought to strike us with surprise, not, well, of course. This is not, I see it so I can believe it. This is, I can't see it, and yet I believe God's word is trustworthy, so I believe it. And number six, we've seen that God counts Abram's belief as righteousness. And this too ought to strike us with surprise. Not, of course. This is not Abram earned God's righteous judgment, but God counted it unearned based on Abram's faith in God. God continues to initiate interactions with his people today, with us. God is not silent with us. That's why he's given us this book, so that we can hear him today. You want to hear God? Read his book. That's why he gave it to you. Just as God continued to call Abram to look to God for all he needs, so God is calling us, like he did with Abram, to look to God for all that we need and for all our fulfillment. The Lord told Abram that he was his shield. He tells you the same thing. Listen to the book, Psalm 115, verse 11. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Do you fear the Lord? It's a good thing to fear the Lord. He is your shield, just as he promised Abram. The promise of offspring and land to Abram were to result in blessing for all the families of the earth, for all the families down through the centuries continuing to our day. These promises from God to Abram are for you too. How so? It's not that God promised you a son, it's another. The blessing for all the families came through Abram's own son, yes. And then that son had a son, and that son had a son, and so on. But one son, one offspring in particular, would bring God's blessing. Galatians 3:16 says that that offspring, the one in particular, was Jesus Christ. He came to save his people from their sins. Salvation from sins was the great blessing that God desired to bring to all the families of the earth through the offspring of the one man, Abram. The Christ, the Savior, would come through Abram's line. Just as the promise of offspring is for us today, you see that? So the promise of land is as well. Let me explain that. In time, Abram's offspring would be known as the people of Israel, and God would give them the land we see described at the end of chapter 15. But Hebrews, a book in the New Testament, Hebrews chapters 4 and 11, tell us that the land of Canaan wasn't the ultimate aim. God's aim was to give them a homeland, to use the word from chapter 11, and a rest, to use the word from Hebrews chapter 4. And this ultimate homeland and rest would be a heavenly place, it says in Hebrews 11, a place prepared by God. And this ultimate fulfillment of the promise of land remains unfulfilled still today. It will come about when God brings a new heaven and a new earth, after the judgment day of God. What is this homeland like? Here, today, disease. There, only perfect health. Here, tears. There, only joy. Here, death. There, only life. Here, sin. There, not even temptation. Here we see God dimly, there face to face. In the land, in the ultimate land of promise, God himself will be a greater delight to you moment by moment than the highest pleasures you've ever tasted in this life. You want to be there, don't you? God wants to bring all his people to this place, to himself. This too is part of the blessing through Abram to the families of the earth. Abram wasn't alone in living in a time of waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises, though. Just as Abram was in a time of waiting between hearing God's promise and his fulfillment, we too are in a time of waiting between when God made the promise and when the promise has come to pass. If God has made you born again, then you will have the blessing of the offspring. You have Christ as your Savior, but you are still living today, even though you have the Savior, if you're born again, you're still living today with disease, with tears, with sin, and with seeing God dimly. God has not yet delivered to you the homeland of rest, part of the promise. The afflictions and trials of life now in this age often cause us to wonder if God will keep his promise. We're like Abram. We too might ask God at times, how am I to know that all these difficulties will work out for good? They don't look good now, do they? Things like relational conflicts, like miscarriages, like lies told about you at work, like parents who neglect their children, like children who rebel from their parents' good instruction, like loneliness. All of these troubles are a result of sin, either Adam's original sin, which brought sickness and death along with other curses, or the personal sin of people in your life. So how can all these difficulties possibly work out for good for you, for me? If you've been around a Bible-teaching church for a while, you might suspect where I'm going to go next. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." This is gold. If you love God, that is, if God has called you so that you are born again, then God promises that all things will work together for your good. All things, including the things brought about by sin, Adam's, yours, other people's in your lives. I told you that this promise is good. It's gold, but it doesn't always feel like gold to us, right? When doesn't it? Well, when we're living with afflictions and with trials, then we doubt the promise. Do we admit it? We sometimes doubt God. We know that we ought not to doubt God. So we paint our doubt so that it looks more respectable. When you're in a trial, and a Christian brother or sister, or maybe your spouse, comes to you and says, "You know that all things work together for good," what do you think? You might think, "Don't you dare quote Bible to me at a time like this. Can't you see my trouble and my pain?" We paint our doubt with cynicism. Cynicism shouts to you that you are right. All is terrible. All hope is lost. When in fact, because God is always right, doubting him never is. This would be like when God tells Abram to look at the stars and count them, and then so shall your offspring be. And Abram responds with a cynical, "Yeah, right." It would be like that when we're like that. Of course, it's near impossible to see the good going on in your life when all you can see is bad. When your coworkers have lied about you again, where's the good? Certainly it's not visible. Abram said to God, "Where's the offspring?" Well, just as Abram questioned God, expressing his doubt respectfully and yet honestly, so it would not be wrong for you to say to God in those times, "Where's the good in this?" But say it in a way that refuses to judge God is in the wrong. Say it in a way that pleads to God for help to believe him. Say it in a way that's still hoping for good to come out of the trouble. That's not what cynicism does. All Christians have always dealt with a situation like Abram in Genesis 15. All Christians have always lived in a time between the hearing of God's promises and their fulfillment. God promised old Abraham and Sarai a son. No son. God promised offspring as many as the stars. Not even one. God promised a nation and a land, just a sojourner. When Abram pleaded his doubts to God, he was asking for God's help with those doubts. When God heard Abram's pleas, God did not instantly then say, oh, and bring about the desired offspring, or the desired land, or the desired blessing for the nations. But God did provide Abram with words of assurance and with pictures of assurance. Just as God responded to Abram with assurances, so today, God provides for all of us who will listen, all of us who will listen, words of assurance and pictures of assurance. Here's one. Just a few verses after Romans 8:28, God writes for you and for me, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously or freely give us all things? What are the all things that God is promising to us? Well, all things necessary to keep you in faith in Jesus and carry you to the land of rest in Jesus. All things to keep you a Christian and save you to the uttermost. All things necessary to equip you to do all that God's designed for you now in this life and to reward you with himself in a life to come. In the words of 8:32, he gives you a picture. Look at the cross behind me on the wall. This cross is a symbol of God not sparing his son, but giving him up for you. Can you see the picture? It takes more than eyes. These words of God giving his son on the cross for you are as real and true as the cross behind me, and you can believe them. And then as you refresh your faith that Jesus died for you, ask yourself, would God have given his own son for me and then failed to provide all I need to hang on to him in faith through every affliction and trial? Surely not. This is the logic of Romans 8:32. When God gave Abram assurances, what did Abram do? He believed God. Will you, can you believe that God has given you assurances that Jesus, Abram's offspring, died to save you from your sins? That God himself will be a shield for you such that nothing can come between you and his love for you. No affliction, no trial, no evil, no sin can come between God's love in your salvation, that you will be saved surely through to the promised land of the new heaven and new earth with no afflictions or trials and only the highest delights you've ever known in God himself. Can you believe that? Abram responded to God's assurances with belief. Follow Abraham, brothers and sisters. Believe God's assurances. This is what saving faith looks like. And then just as God counted Abram's belief as righteousness, God will count your faith, your belief, as righteousness, just as he did for Abram. This is what Abram needed, a righteousness not based on his own merit, but the merit of the offspring of Jesus, of the offspring, Jesus, obtained through faith. And this is what you need, the righteousness of God given to you through faith. In conclusion, I want to give you one sentence from Matthew Henry. Mike quoted Matthew Henry a few weeks ago. He's a good Puritan pastor. Here's the sentence. Those who would have the comfort of the promises must mix faith with the promises. This was true of Abram in Genesis chapter 12, and it's true for you today. Those who would have the comfort of the promises must mix faith with the promises. Would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, would you please grant us a strong and vigorous faith that hangs on to you and your promises when in the deepest difficulties? Would you give us the faith of Abram? Give us faith in your son Jesus. All your promises have their yes because of him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand for a benediction. It's my joy to pray these scripture words over you now. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who promised is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. You're dismissed.